2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Follow with me in your Bibles as we read the text. Moreover, brethren, my King James Bible says, we do you to wit. That's old, old English. It means we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and in their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability, they were willing of themselves. That is, they were willing to give. So he's using the believers in Macedonia, northern Greece, as an example to the Corinthians of a congregation of people who were willing to give. They actually begged us, verse 4, with much entreating, that we would receive the gift and take unto us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were a congregation that begged Paul, please let us give. Please let us participate. We want fellowship with the saints. And then in verse 5, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Inasmuch that they desired Titus, that as he had begun, so you would also finish in the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now I speak not by commandment, I'm not commanding you, but by the occasion of the eagerness of others and to prove the sincerity of your faith. I want your faith to be proven to be real and genuine by your giving hearts. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. I heard the story of a church board that decided the members of their congregation were embarrassed when it was time to give their offerings to the Lord. So they asked the pastor to devise a plan where they could collect the offering, but it wouldn't be an embarrassment to anybody. And they wanted him to be able to set things up so that people could give when they came in and people could give when they go out. So the pastor devised these boxes and he put them by each door in the sanctuary. And these boxes were different in that if you dropped in a dollar or more, they made no noise. It was silent. But if you gave half a dollar, a little bell tingled. If you gave a quarter, a blue whistle blew. If you gave a dime, a siren went off. If you gave a nickel, a shot sounded. And if you put nothing in the box, it took your picture. Why is it that as Christians we have this phobia, this fear that the preacher's going to talk about giving? Maybe some of you have already kind of shut me up. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have come tonight. Money, 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 money. That's all preachers talk about. We have this phobia. I can talk about the gifts of the Spirit. I can talk about missions. I can talk about worship. I can talk about fellowship. I can talk about loving one another. But tonight the topic is on giving. Oh, rebuke you, Satan. Or get behind me, devil. We don't want to hear about that, but I do believe that your relationship to riches and treasures is a good indication of where your heart is at spiritually. It's a good barometer of your spirituality. God has given us three ways on earth to invest in eternity. Three ways on earth now to invest in eternal dividends. Number one is your time. Did you know everyone has the same amount of time? You ever heard people say, I don't have the time, I don't have the time. We all have the same amount of time, okay? Everybody has an equal amount of time. It's a matter of what you do with your time. I don't have time to serve the Lord. I'm too busy water skiing. I'm too busy surfing. Let's not go there. I don't have time to, you know, give to God or serve to God. I'm too busy, you know, mountain biking or whatever it might be. And we all have the same amount of time. Is your time God's? Have you consecrated your time to the Lord? And then secondly is our talents. The gifts and the abilities that God has given to you, are you using them for the glory of God? God, here am I, use me. And then thirdly, our topic tonight is our treasures. And you don't have to have a lot of money to give to God. You don't have a lot of money to use what the Bible calls the unrighteousness of mammon for eternal dividends and for eternal purposes. And I've already quoted Jesus saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where's your heart tonight? Now, it's sad that many Christians see giving merely as an obligation and not as a priceless privilege that it really is. It's interesting that the only direct quote from Jesus recorded outside the Gospels addresses the issue of giving, and that's quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that, and it's recorded for us in the book of Acts. Now, what is the background of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? Paul is collecting an offering. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's collecting an offering for a very specific purpose. It was to be hand-carried by him to Jerusalem and given to the Jewish Christians, Christians who were Jews, and they were suffering. They were in a time of difficulty and adversity and hardship. Paul never collected offerings for himself. It wasn't for a jet or a penthouse or anything to advance himself. It was always for others. Now, he wanted the Corinthians to give just like the Christians in Macedonia. So in verses 1 to 9, he uses the Christians in Macedonia as an example of liberality or generosity, and he urges the believers there in Corinth to do the same. Now, where's Macedonia? It's in northern Greece. And Corinth is in southern Greece. And Macedonia had three churches. They had the church in Philippi, they had the church in Thessalonica, and they had a church in Berea. Now, he's probably focusing on the church in Philippi and perhaps Thessalonica as well, but they gave. And so he's basically saying to the Corinthians, look at this church here. Look at these believers in Philippi. Look at these believers in Thessalonica. They're generous and they're giving, and they were going through hard times, but out of their poverty, they gave liberally to God. So he's giving them as an example. Now, why was he collecting this offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem? Well, number one, because they were poor and they were going through a hard time and suffering. And number two, he wanted the Gentiles of Macedonia and Greece to have fellowship with the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So he wanted to knit their hearts together in love. When you hear about some other believers, Afghanistan or somewhere there's an earthquake or persecution or trouble, and you know they're suffering, and you give in America, then you are entering into koinonia with them. You're entering into a oneness with them. When we hear that our brothers or sisters in Christ are suffering in other places of the world, while we have money to spare and luxury and food, and we're not moved in our hearts to try to help them, then we're not really entering into koinonia with them or fellowship with them. And he wanted to prove to the Jewish believers that the Gentiles were truly saved, that they were legitimate Christians. So their giving would show evidence of their true conversion. Now, this is all laid out in chapters 8 and 9, and we're going to find principles on giving. Principles on giving. Now, he doesn't mention tithing, and I'm going to talk about that over the next couple weeks as we go through. He doesn't say it's obligatory. He doesn't say it's essential, other than it's an essential part of your Christian life. And if you don't participate, then you have a stunted spiritual growth, and you're not really entering into all that God wants for you or has for you in your Christian life. Now, why have I called this grace giving? Notice verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know, here it is, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He mentions the grace of God in verse 1. God bestowed his grace on these believers by their liberality. Then look at verse 6. We'll get there in a moment. Inasmuch that we desire, Titus, also he had begun, that he would also finish in you the same grace also. He mentions grace again in verse 6. And then look at verse 7. Therein, we are bound, he says, therefore you are bound in everything in faith. You are bound in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence in your love to us. See that you abound in this, what? He calls it a grace, a charos, a grace gift, the giving of the grace that God has bestowed upon you. And then jump down real quick to verse 19. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. It says, and not only they, but who also are chosen of the churches to travel with us, this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. So he mentions the grace of God many times in this passage. So I believe that this is instruction for us on what is grace giving, the grace of God. Now, we're going to go back over these 9 verses, and I'm going to give you since 6 marks of grace giving. So as I often do, I urge you to write these down. Write from the text 6 marks of being a grace giver, 6 elements and characteristics of being grace givers. Number 1, what is grace giving? It's giving in spite of circumstances, or it gives in spite of one's circumstances. Look at verse 2. He says, I want you to know how that great trial of affliction, that was their circumstances in Macedonia when they gave, the abundance of their joy. Now, I want you to notice kind of a word play, word game, word association here. And that is, we find the word abundance of affliction, or excuse me, great trial of affliction, and then you find coupled with that abundance of their joy. Would you ever imagine that the two would be joined together? Would you ever imagine that you could have great trial of affliction and abundance joy at the same time? Those of you that are Christians would say yes. You know what it's like to pass through the fire. You know what it's past to pass through time of affliction. But in the midst of your great trial, you can have an abundance of joy. Then notice the second one is deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So I want you to notice 2 words, poverty and liberality. They were liberal. They were giving. Rich people aren't always the great givers in the church. As a general rule, poor folk tend to give a higher percentage of their money to God. Not always, but they generally tend to be more giving. And that's because sometimes the more you get, the more you want to hang on to. It has that effect on us. Wow, look at my nest egg. Ooh, it's a big nest egg. Oh, wow, look at all the money I have. Better hang on tightly to that. What did the rich fool, notice what he's called in the Bible, the rich fool, what did he do with his bumper crop? Man, I'm going to send it to some poor folk. I'm going to feed people that are hungry. I'm going to give it away. I have more than I can handle. What do you, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store all my grain. You know what God said to the dude? He said, you're a fool. I didn't say it, God did. You fool. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you. Then who shall all those things be which thou hast provided? There's no pockets and shrouds. You ever seen a Hertz going down the road with a U-Haul trailer attached to the back of it? They're taking it with them? No. Doesn't happen. So why would we hoard more than we need? Why don't we, in our situation, give more? In spite of their circumstances, in spite of their circumstances of great trial, they had abundant joy. In their deep poverty, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Because you might be tempted to say, well, those Macedonians, man, they northern Greece, they're rich. They're rich folk. Them's rich folk, you know. They're the ones that give all the money, you know. Us poor folk, we don't give. But they were actually going through a real difficult time. But in spite of their circumstances, they gave to God. When you have experienced the grace of God in your life, you will not use difficult circumstances as an excuse for not giving. Let me give you an example. Mark chapter 12, the widow's mite. You all know the story of the widow's mite? She had like two little pennies, and she came into the temple area, which was known as the court of the women. And Jesus with the disciples were watching the rich folk put their money into the treasury. And the disciples were impressed. They're like, wow, ooh, look at this dude. He's going to give a bunch. Look at the coat he's wearing. Look at the chariot he's driving. Ooh, watch this. And he went chink, 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 chink. And they had these little trumpet-shaped coffers. It looked like a trumpet up against the wall with a little narrow part at the top, and they would drop their money in. This was in the court of the women. And the disciples were actually like, wow, ooh, ah, look at how much they're giving. Jesus wasn't impressed. You know why? Because Jesus knew they had a lot more stash for themselves back home. And then this little old widow lady, she comes in, she's got two pennies, and she puts them in, chink, chink, into the little coffer on the wall. And the disciples, no doubt, are thinking, ah, no big deal, just two little mites. And Jesus said, I want you guys to know something. This little widow has given more than all these other rich people put together. And it blew their doors off. Now, what? How could that be? Jesus said, because they gave of their abundance, she gave of her poverty. Those two little coins were bread for that week. Those little coins were all that she had. So God judges our giving not by how much we give, but by how much we keep. God judges our giving not by how much we give, but the attitude and the sacrifice that is involved in it. You know, you got lots of money, and so you take a little bit, oh, I'll tip God tonight. You know, big deal. But if you only have a little bit and you give it to God because you love Him and it's a sacrifice, and you really, you know, are going to feel this gift, so you give it to God out of love, God sees that and He recognizes that, and it's really an important thing that we give sacrificially as well as joyfully and willingly to the Lord. Let me give you the second principle. It's in verses 3 and 4. Grace giving gives willingly and enthusiastically. You should never give grudgingly nor out of necessity. Look at verse 3. For to their power or their ability I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. So two things. They gave according to their ability. They gave beyond their ability. Have you ever given to God beyond your ability? You take a step of faith and you give to God. It's beyond their power. They were willing, notice verse 3, of themselves. And they begged us, verse 4, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Can you imagine a church saying, can we take another offering? Can we take another offering? We heard about a need over here. Pastor, we want to give more. Can we give more? That's just unheard of. I think if these principles were put into practice by God's people, there would never be any lack or want in the ministry of the church. The missions would be supported, the ministry would be supported, the outreach could take place if God's people were giving according to these principles. Now, I want you to notice them. They gave proportionately to their power or ability. Grace giving is proportionate. To whom much is given, much is required. Maybe you don't have much, but you're still just tipping God instead of giving proportionately. They gave, secondly, sacrificially, beyond their ability. Beyond their ability. And thirdly, they gave willingly. Says that they, verse 3, willingly gave of themselves. Churches need to give willingly. You should never be pressured. You should never be coerced. You should never be forced into giving. It should be a willing gift from your heart to the Lord. Some pastors do coerce people, pressure people, put guilt trips on people. It should never happen. I actually read about Mark Twain, which I don't believe was a Christian. He might have been. I doubt it. But anyway, he went to a church service, and the pastor was haranguing the congregation so much to give, 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 give. He got mad when the offering plate came by. He took money out instead of putting money in. I'll show him. I'll take money. And we sometimes just want to give our leftovers. I listened to Chuck Smith, I think it was this morning or yesterday, and he on the radio was talking about how we give God our cast off. The refrigerator breaks. It doesn't work anymore. You know, we don't want to take it down to the trash, to the dump place, so let's give it to the church. Thank you very much. You know, we don't need it anymore. It's pretty torn, ripped up, so let's give it to the missionaries. Thank you very much. Why not give the new couch and you sit on the ripped one? Why don't we give God our cast over? That thing's broken. It's all messed up. So what are we going to, I don't know, let's give it to God. So we never think in terms of giving God our best. Proportionately, sacrificially, willingly, and enthusiastically. I love it, verse 4. Begging us. My King James says, praying us with much desire that we would receive the gift. Please take the gift. When they build the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and Moses gave the people of Israel opportunity to donate for the building of the tabernacle, the people gave so generously and so liberally that Moses had to say, stop. We don't know what to do with everything. We've given too much. Can you imagine a church where the pastor says, we're not going to take an offering this month because we have more than we know what to do with right now? That you're just giving so generously that there's more than we even know. You know, just stop. We don't need any more. That was just overflowing. What an awesome thought. God help us to be liberal in our giving and do it enthusiastically. Let me give you point number 3, grace giving. Grace giving first gives one's life as an act of worship to the Lord. Write that down. Before you give your money to God, give to God your heart. Amen? I actually think that it is absolutely, what word can I use? Vain, foolish, empty, crazy, insane for you to give money to God when you haven't given Him your heart. You haven't given Him your life. What, are you trying to buy God off? When you stand before the Lord, you can say, you remember that Wednesday night? I gave. Lord, remember when I used to go to revival? I used to give. And God says, did you ever give me your heart? No, 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 Lord, I never gave you my heart. In verse 5, He says, this they did, not as we had hoped for, and that is they gave liberally and willingly. But He says, they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then they gave themselves to us by the will of God. So they gave themselves to the Lord, and then they said to Paul, you know, what can we do to help? What can we do to serve you? God does not want your gift without having the giver. He does not desire man's wealth apart from man's will. Our giving should first be vertical and then horizontal. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Every Christian should know that verse. I beg you by the mercies of God that you do what? Present your body unto God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service or worship to God. Give God your life, and if God has your life, then your wallet will follow along as well. It'll make sense that if God has my heart, then He's going to also have my wallet as well. Now, let me give you a couple tips on how not to give. You don't give to be recognized. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira give to be recognized. Some people want their picture in the foyer, giver of the month. We don't do that here at Revival. You give as unto God, and to God knowing your gift will reward you openly. Jesus said, let not your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And He's not talking literally when the offering bag goes by, you got to fake out your hand, you know. Okay, right hand, don't let the left hand see. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. It's not what He's talking about. He's talking about don't make a big show. Okay, we're going to give them $100 tonight. When that offering plate comes by, we're going to put it all in $1 bills. We're going to fan them. We're going to fan them, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to drop them real high so they float down in one at a time. One, two, and then everyone's going to clap and go, yeah, praise me, praise me, praise me. Take a little bow, you know, and I'll get my picture in the foyer. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just do it in secret, and your Father who's in secret. Don't blow a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do. When you give, you should do it as unto the Lord. Don't give to be recognized or seen by men. Don't give grudgingly, 2 Corinthians 9:7. We'll get there in a few weeks. And try to don't give trying to buy off God. You can't buy off God. God's not going to say, you know, if you give a lot to me, I'll let you in heaven. I let the big donors come into paradise. It doesn't work like that. I heard of an Indian out on the reservation. It was out in New Mexico. And there was a group of missionaries ministering out on a Indian reservation in New Mexico. And the Indian had come to Christ and been born again. And dirt poor, but he was in the church service and they were passing the plate. When the usher came by with the plate, the Indian said, lower it a little bit. And the usher lowered a little bit, and then he said, lower it a little lower, and he lowered a little lower, and he says, a little lower, and the usher thought, what in the world, and he lowered it down, he says, a little lower, and then the usher just put the offering plate on the ground, and the Indian stepped into the plate and stood in the offering plate. He said, that's all I have to give to God, I'm just going to give him my life. What an awesome thought. And that's what God wants. He wants your heart, He wants your love, He wants your devotion. And that's what they did. They give of themselves, first of all. Let me give you principle number four. Grace giving is part of the Christian life and experience. And I love this. This is just kind of tucked in these verses, and it's so marvelous. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, and he names a few things like faith and utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. And then notice in verse 6, I missed verse 6. As much as we desire Titus, as he hath begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. So they had earlier, about a year before, Titus had been in Corinth, and they said they would give. Forgive me there, I missed verse 6. And now as a year has transpired, and Paul's saying, you were desirous, you were willing a year ago, now do what you said you would do. Kind of get on the bandwagon here. You said you would give, now give. But the focus is verse 7. You abound in everything. You abound in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and your love. What is he saying there? He's saying, you Corinthians, you're gifted people. You're Christians that are strong in your faith. You're Christians that are strong in your oratory skills and speaking abilities. He could be referring to the gift of speaking in tongues. Or maybe they're preaching and teaching gifts. He said, you are strong in your knowledge. Could be again in context of the Corinthians talking about word of knowledge or word of wisdom. You know things, or maybe your theological understanding, so you have this great knowledge, and that's applaudable, that's wonderful. And you are diligent, verse 7, and you are a loving congregation, but there's something that you lack. You lack this grace of giving. What Paul is saying here is that giving is part of the total package of being a Christian. Let me put it in the shoe leather for you. Well, I'm an usher at Revival Christian Fellowship, and I'll make it personal. I'll apply it to our church, our congregation. I'm an usher. I, you know, donate a lot of time, and I usher and so forth. So I don't give to God because I serve. I can keep my own money. Well, why don't you serve and give to God? I'm a preacher. I'm a gifted preacher. I have the gift of speaking, and I have the oratory ability to speak. So since I'm a preacher, I don't give to God. People think pastors don't give to God. I as a Christian need to give to God? How can I instruct others to give to God if I don't give to God? You say, well, you know, I teach Sunday school and that should get me to heaven. Dealing with those kids. You heard Joel mention the screaming and the yelling. I've endured it for many years. So when I get to heaven, God's going to say, thank you for all that service. It's fine. You didn't give any, you know, to support the work of the church because you endured screaming children in the Sunday school. It's part of the Christian life. So you have faith. So you have knowledge. So you have speaking ability. So that you have the gift of faith so that you can move mountains. If you don't have love, and if you have love, you're going to be a giver. You don't give. And basically, I would say like this, you don't have the whole package. It's not a part of the whole package. So if you're a Christian, and here's the deal, there are a lot of Christians that just don't give to God. They don't give of their money. They don't tithe, or they don't grace give, or they don't put any money in the offering, and they don't plan on giving or budget to give or say, you know, let's live at this level so we can give this much to God. Now, that's between you and God, and I have no idea how much anybody gives at this church. In over 40 years of ministry and pastoring churches, I never once have known or looked or observed or inquired as to any individual's giving, because I never wanted to tint or influence how I treat people in the church, the givers and the non-givers. But I do know that a lot of people, well, you know, went to the church for years, but, you know, we benefited from the teaching and the fellowship and the counseling and the life of the church, but we never gave anything to help the church or support the church. It's part of the whole package. If you're a mature Christian, if you're a healthy Christian, if you're a growing Christian, then you need to bring into your Christian life the discipline of grace giving and the discipline of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So grace giving is part of the Christian life. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, excel in this gift also. Here's number five. And number five, and in verse 8, grace giving is proof of the love that a Christian has. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the eagerness of others. To prove the sincerity or the genuineness of your what? Your love. I'm not commanding you. I'm not putting you on a trip. I'm not saying that you can't go to heaven if you don't give. I'm not badgering you. I'm saying that you are missing a blessing. That you're only cutting yourself off from the blessing of God. And it is proof or indication of your love. Someone said, and I like it, we can give without loving, but we can't love without giving. I love that. A lot of people, okay, it's the offering, here you go, stick it in. Told you we should have come after the offering was taken. Let's show up late, let's wait till the offering's taken, then we'll come to church. In a few weeks, we're going to get how we should not give grudgingly, but joyfully. The Lord loves a what? Cheerful giver. And the word cheerful in the Greek actually means hilarious. With hilarity. When the offering's taken, you'll be ha 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 ha. Praise God. Can't wait for the offering. And just giving joyfully and thankfully is unto the Lord. It's evidence of your love for God. Let me give you the last, but not the least, of these marks of grace giving. Verse 9. Grace giving is giving like Jesus. Verse 9. And by the way, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You say, John, you say that every week about a verse. This is this week's greatest verse in the Bible. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he moves from the example of the believers in Macedonia to Jesus Christ our Lord. He's always our greatest example. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty, we might be rich. What an amazing, amazing passage. Paul is lifting up Jesus as our great example of a grace giver. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And using this title, this overarching title, to describe what Jesus did in coming down from heaven, though he was rich. What does he mean by this phrase? Though he was rich in glory, he was rich in majesty, he was rich in power, he was rich in splendor, he was eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in heaven. Now, if you were up there, would you want to come down to earth and get spat on? Would you want to get rejected and crucified on a cross? No way, I'm staying here in glory. I ain't going to go down there and take on a body that make me tired, thirsty, and hungry, and weary, and sad. And then have them nail my hands to a cruel cross and spit on me. I'm going to hang out here in heaven. I ain't going to go down there to earth. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. So it goes from his eternal pre-incarnate existence in heaven. There's doctrine tucked in this verse. It's kind of like there's gold in this text. And the first gold nugget is that Jesus Christ pre-existed Bethlehem. He's the pre-existent, eternal, second person of the Godhead. That's what Paul means when he says, though he was rich. And then, the second nugget's then there, yet for us he became poor. That speaks of his incarnation and his crucifixion. It speaks of his entire humiliation. God became a man for us. Why? The text answers the question. So we, through his poverty, might become rich. So God left heaven, came down to earth, took on humanity, and literally poverty. Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. Don't you ever let any health, wealth, prosperity preacher teach that Jesus had a house and it was a big house. I won't tell you who said that, but it was said by some faith preachers. And he said, you don't believe it? Let me show you in the Bible. And he quoted the time when Jesus said to Andrew and Peter, they said, where do you live? And he said, come and see. There, he's got a house and it's a big one. Jesus said, come and see, and that means he has a house and it's a big one? Man, that's what you call reading into the text. I'll tell you what Jesus showed him. He said, come and see, and he took him over underneath a gnarly olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes, see my bedroll right there? I sleep on the ground right there. That's where I stay. And that's where he did stay. Because he said, foxes have holes, birds have their nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You want to come to my house? Crawl under the tree with me. And we'll spend the night in the garden looking at the stars. He made it all. He flung the stars into space, but he laid on the dirt looking at them and not like, how do you like that one, Peter? How do you like that one? Oh, yeah, I worked hard on that one. He made everything. Bible says he came unto his own. That word own means own creation. And his own, the Jewish people, received him not. But to as many as will receive him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the child of God. So amazing to me. This one little verse is what we call the kenosis passage, Philippians chapter 2, where Paul takes more verses and he says, who Jesus, being in the very form God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but emptied himself or divested himself, and he came down to earth, and he took on him the form of a servant, and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So how do we become rich spiritually? Through his poverty. So the principle is established in the very gospel message that Jesus Christ gave of himself sacrificed himself, came down to earth for others. He gave up his riches, became poor, became a man, walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, and died on a cruel cross, was buried and rose again, so that faith in Jesus Christ will bring the riches of heaven. And if you're spiritually poor tonight, you might have money, you might have riches, but if you don't have spiritual riches and spiritual wealth, you are poor, naked, wretched, and blind before a holy God. And tonight you need to make sure that you've trusted Jesus Christ, who came from heaven down to earth, died for you on the cross, so that you might be saved. I love what Stephen Olford, and I'll wrap this up. He said, think of Christ as rich in power, yet humbly submitting his human weakness. Rich in glory, yet willingly laying aside that influence for the likeness of men. Rich in wisdom, yet mysteriously surrendering the independence use of his mind in order to become subject to his Father's judgment. Rich in resources, yet having no room for his birth, no home for his life, and no grave for his death. Isn't that amazing? It's not just born in a stable, but it's taking on humanity and being a poor Galilean peasant and then dying a vicious, cruel death upon the cross. Jesus came so low for us so that he might lift us high. Is it any wonder that Isaac Watts wrote in his beautiful hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray.